really what we want to talk about, isn't it? That's what we want to emphasize. We want to preach Jesus, amen, what he's done for us and the work that's been accomplished on our behalf, amen. And from there we go into how we ought to live because of what Jesus has done for us. But we never start with one and then try to get to the other. Amen. We never want to preach just go be better, you know, leave here and be better. But we want to talk about what Jesus has done for us. And I want to look at that this morning. If you have your Bibles, be finding the book of John, chapter number 8. That's going to be our main text. I had an overhead. Is that, are we able to get that up? It is up. Okay. I apologize. I thought I had that computer screen thing fixed, and I had a good plan this morning to come in, and it fell apart. But it doesn't look like you guys mind too much singing out of those old song books, do you? I do want to talk to us. I was thinking this week and just doing some of the reading. I've been reading this book called Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. He's an author that I've picked up a few of his books here lately. I don't know if I shared with you or not one, but I did share with you whether you know it or not. he's a pastor out in, well, was, I don't think he is now, but he was a pastor out in Seattle. And I started, a guy at work gave me one of his books, and so I started into it and was reading it. And I didn't get too far into it, and I thought, this guy, come on, what's he gonna do? I wasn't a few pages in, he was talking about a psychologist and all this stuff. I'm like, give me a break. And you know what, before too long, I was like, whoa, what did he just say? I had to go back and read it again, and he started talking about the power of prayer and all this, and boy, it really blessed me so much. I went out and bought a second book to read this week while we were at the beach. And I was sitting in the lawn chair there on the side of the ocean. And Elijah was sitting beside me. And I started reading another thing. I really leaned over to Elijah. I said, look at that right there. Read that. And it was it was some powerful words about truth. And so it has been a blessing. That nut job pastor out there in Seattle on the West Coast somehow or another reached me in a way that I didn't expect it. So, and it's just like anything else, any books you read. So if you go out and search John Mark Comer's books and you come back and say, well, I don't agree with this, Pastor. Well, I didn't agree with everything either. But there was a lot in there I did agree with and a lot of it that blessed me. So we can glean some truth from it. But I think the guy actually now is actually gone out and he's like doing seminars on pastors and leadership and different things. So I don't think he's actually pastoring a church anymore. But I learned a valuable lesson. You know, a lot of times we write people off because they don't fit into our mold. But, you know, we just know that God can use anyone, can't he? And so I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that this morning. Amen, that God can use any of us. And so if we just make ourselves available to him and surrender our lives to him. I want to talk to you, and I was reading that book about Live No Lies. That was the one I got before we left on our vacation last week. And so I want to just, it took me to John chapter 8, and so I wanted to go there this morning because we do hear a lot about this phrase. You know, it talks about you hear people talk about the truth shall set you free. Anybody ever heard that used? Used in a lot of different contexts in a lot of different ways, you know. If you come to someone and you want them to tell the truth of something they've been lying about, and maybe you feel like they haven't been honest with you, and so you'll tell them, say, tell the truth will set you free. And meaning what? Quit lying. Quit telling a falsehood and tell the truth. And so that phrase has been used in a myriad of different applications, and many interpretations have been given to it. I've even seen some bizarre memes about that. Anybody know what a meme is? Anybody not know what a meme is? Peggy, you know what a meme is? If Peggy knows what a meme is, you all should know what a meme is. Meme is, meme are. Anyway, I saw some bizarre memes about this. The truth shall make you free. And so it is a broad enough term, I guess, to where it's embraced by so many, even embraced by the world. You know, they'll use that phrase, the truth, in a world that really doesn't even believe in truth. And they'll talk about, you know, the truth will make you free. Let's talk about the truth. And, you know, the left has their truth. The right has their truth. And never the two shall meet. And they feel like Sometimes I'll read a headline and it'll be like, oh, we're all in trouble now. This group's in control. And I'll be like, well, that must be a right-leaning person. And I'll look, no, it's a left-leaning person. And I'll read from the right, and so everybody's got their truth and they think they're in the right way. Amen. But how many knows this morning there is a truth? Amen. There is a truth, and there is freedom found in the truth of God. And we're not talking about some psychological interpretation where we say, just tell the truth and you'll be free of guilt, or just give out. You know, people talk about being brutally honest. Anybody know any brutally honest people? You know, they just honest to what they call honest to a fault. They just say everything that comes to their mind. If they eat a slice of pie and they don't like the pie and you ask them, how was my pie? That pie was awful. Well, guess what? You just offended someone pretty good there. So tell the truth. It'll set you free. Be delivered from any lies. And then there's a cynical approach when people talk about telling the truth. Say, yeah, you can tell the truth, but it's going to get you in trouble. And you know, that's true, can't it? It can. You can end up, especially in today's world, the way that we're turning, the way things are going, it could be that when we stand up and we declare truth, what the truth is, that obviously it can bring harm into our lives. But yet still, we want to stand up for what's right, don't we? Amen. I did see a meme this week, and I guess we're going into June, and I'm beginning to not like June. Just because of all the pride stuff, and you just knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. Maybe you haven't seen it. I actually shut down this week. I made the decision. I'm going to shut down this week. I'm not going to read any news. And so we went out there for the Outer Banks for the whole week. I didn't read anything. I felt much better this morning. So maybe that should be a lesson learned for me. But I was just bracing for it. I knew June was coming. I knew what June was and what they've declared it to be up till now. But somebody had put a meme up, and in this meme it was clearly the Hebrew child. I think it was Vodi Bachum. That's exactly what it was. He had put up a meme, and it was clearly a picture of the Hebrew children, and they had the idol that was set up by Nebuchadnezzar, right, had set up that big idol, that big image. Well, Vodi's meme and that image had, you know, the pride flag hung around that image, and everyone else in that group was bowed down. But there were three that were standing up. There were three that were not bowing their knee down to the image. And so we need to be that, don't we? I mean, we need to be that to our world when everyone else will bow down, even if the quote-unquote religious people bow down. Amen. We must stand for what's true. We must stand for what's right and not give in to, you know, the latest hand waving of our day, but to stand up for what truth is. And so, yeah, it very well may cost us. It may expose us to some threat of death. It may get us arrested. However it may be, the Word of God will stand sure. And there is a truth. There is an absolute truth. And so many have taken the cynical approach. Who was it? I guess it was Pilate there when Jesus was brought before him and he was talking about truth. He asked the question really in a cynical way, like, what is truth? What does it even matter? Why is there even importance to it? I think we're seeing a result of generations of people that have tried to throw off truth. They've had a problem with object or absolute truth. I guess the reason for that is obvious, because then that raises some moral responsibility toward us if we recognize, you know, an absolute truth, if we recognize an objective truth, and really in a hedonistic culture like we've come into, they don't want that. We don't want to have to answer to any authority. We don't want to have to answer to any moral norms, but we want to act like they were really created by man and generated by man, when ultimately, you know, it was the Lord God that has put this in our heart from the very beginning. You know, even before, I often think how strange it is that even before there was a commandment given, before it was ever written in tablets of stone, before the Lord ever spoke to Moses there on the mountain and wrote with his own finger the commandment, thou shalt not kill, there was a brother that took the life of his other brother, that picked up a stone and slew his brother. And immediately he knew that he had disobeyed God. He knew that he had done something that was not going to be pleasing unto the Lord. How did he know that? Well, we don't really know. You know, we don't know that he had any type of written law per se. But yet there was something in his heart that God had put in him toward his brother, that when he slew him, he hid his body. He took it and tried to hide it from God. Amen. So however that was communicated in that day, it has been communicated down through time. And that somehow God has put it in the heart of man through our conscience, and that we ultimately we believe in a truth. It's fine to talk about, you know, some subjective truth, or at the dinner table or anything, or even in some university somewhere about, you know, 1 + 1 = 3. It's fine. Talk about it all you want to. But if I'm going to drive my car across the bridge, how many knows you want their math to be correct? Amen. It matters, doesn't it? It matters, truth. You can, you know, put in a museum somewhere a ladder or a step, set of steps going to nowhere. And that's fine if you just want to look at it. But if you're going to climb up steps, how many knows they need to be supported? They need to be able to hold the load. And so this subjectivity that we've come unto, and this removing of truth, they're talking points, and they can be really talked about by a society that have plenty to eat, that have, you know, clothes to wear, they have jobs to work, all that we can talk about. These are first world problems. Amen. But when it really comes down to it, our truth or our idea of what truth is will run right into reality. And this was the definition that I found of truth that I had showed to Elijah there at the beach this week. And I wrote it down because I really liked it. And it was given this way. This is not a Webster definition, but this is what truth, how truth is defined. Truth is reality. Or truth is that which corresponds to reality. Truth is what we can rely on as real. Amen. It is reality. So truth is what you run into when you're wrong. Amen. I can stand up here to you this morning and I can tell you I believe I can fly. And I can go so far as to walk off a 10-story building and say, I believe I can fly. But let me tell you, truth will meet me at the end. Amen. Truth will meet me in about a second that I step off of that building, or however long it would take me to fall those 10 stories. Reality is the sidewalk. Now, I will tell you this morning that our society is are talking about all these truths, or this absolute truth, or this non-existent truth. But the fact is, reality always stares us in the face. Always. Amen. You can pretend, the quote I had read to Elijah was this, that reality does not adjust itself to our illusion. And I'll go so far as to say this, God's word does not adjust itself to our illusion. Or God's word does not adjust itself to what we think things are to be. Amen. We just got finished with our study on God, and we went through the character of God and his long suffering and his slow to anger and his plenteous in mercy and all these things about God. And there may be things that we brought up and you say, well, I don't like that about God. Well, reality, you can't change who God is. He is who he is. The Bible plainly says that God is. He says, I am. Who is it, Lord, that I can say who sent me? I am has sent me. So when we think about this phrase of truth, and this phrase of the truth shall make you free, we got to realize that truth is reality and that lies are unreality. And that when we base our lives on lies, then we have based our lives on something that eventually we will run into reality. Amen. As we look around into our society today and we see all sorts of problems, and we can begin to name them here if we wanted to this morning, and we could go through and we can say, well, this is the problem or this is the problem. But I sometimes wonder, do we not step back and see that where we are today are the results of decades and decades of ideals and that go against the Word of God? Amen. When you think about the liberation movement of the 60s and all that took place there, and the reversal of long standard morals that had been in place in society for literally centuries upon centuries. Now all of a sudden we've come awoke, we've woke up, and we're now saying that, you know, these things don't matter anymore, that these are social constructs. When we think about, you know, the legislation of abortion and all that's involved there, that's separating our sex lives from that of procreation, or when we think about the different things that are involved with all that movement and I think it was Alistair Begg, I was listening to him preach the other day, and he was talking about this hookup culture. He couldn't say hook, I'm struggling with it myself. The hookup culture of our day. I mean, that it's just a matter of just go find some app somewhere and hook up with someone. And we think, okay, that's all fun and fine. But eventually reality will hit us in the face. Amen. When the Bible says that the marriage is between a man and a woman for life, and that the bed is undefiled only in the relationship of marriage. When we go away from that and say, well, you know, let's don't worry too much about marriage right away. Let's just kind of cohabitate and see if it works out and see if we're compatible. And yeah, okay, fine, that sounds good. But eventually reality will meet you in the face. Eventually there will be things that we're bringing into our lives, and we want to step back and blame it on this or blame it on that. But the fact is, it's because we have abandoned the truth of God's word. Let's read our text this morning. Now, it's over here in John chapter number 8. And I want to read these words starting in verse number 31. It said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. I want to talk to you about truth this morning. I want to talk to you about what freedom is. And so when we think about truth, yes, I love that definition that truth is reality, or that which corresponds with reality. But ultimately, we know this morning that truth is based upon these words that we have here today. Amen. We know that the truth of God, amen, ultimately stands as the supreme. It stands above every law that's ever given by man. God's word will stand sure. The words of God shall never pass away. Jesus said, my word shall not pass away. Isn't that a great promise to know this morning? And so as we look at this setting, first it says, Jesus says these to those Jews which believed on him. So right away we've got this understanding that who the audience is, it was the Jews which believed on him. Who were these? Well, look at verse number 30, just one verse up, and says, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Now, I'm not going to try to identify who this group was. We know there was a mixed multitude there, and when Jesus would gather together, and there would be those, and we can find them here a little earlier in this text. Look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. So we can see here that there are Pharisees present. We know that there were many that were following Jesus there, those would-be disciples that would follow him for the miracles. They would follow him even for the teaching, or even for maybe the crowds, just being there amongst the crowd. So there were a lot of reasons that people followed Jesus. But Jesus says these words to those Jews which believed on him. And so our question is this belief that we're looking at legitimate? I mean, we've looked before in the Gospels, particularly just over a few chapters here in John chapter number 2. You remember when there were those there that were listening to Jesus' words and were once again being swayed or beginning being moved to believe. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2 of John. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast days, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did. But look what it says, verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I know we've looked at this text before, because I can always tell, because if I've got a note written off to the side, at some point we've looked at it together. This Bible I have is relatively new, so pretty much all of them probably came here in this building. But just as a reminder to you, we can look at verse 23. It says, many believed in his name. But then if you go back to verse 24, it's interesting. It's the same word, belief, in the Greek that's used with respect to Jesus. And so if we wanted to, we could say this. Many believed on his name, but Jesus did not believe on them. Or he did not commit himself unto them. Why didn't he? Because he knew all men. He knew what was in their heart. Now, how far do you want to take that this morning? I'm just going to leave that alone. I'll just leave it out there. But we understand that Jesus did not commit himself to those that were believing in his name because he knew what was in their heart. Now, in another place, look over in John chapter number 6. John chapter 6, verse number 60 there. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" These words that Jesus, he'd just been talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. So you can kind of imagine if these words were words that you had heard for the very first time. We've heard them a lot, right? We've read these a lot, and so they've become familiar to us. But if you were there in that first century and sitting by that seaside, and you begin to hear a man that was teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, you can just imagine how difficult those would have been to swallow or to understand. What does he mean, eat his flesh, drink his blood? This is hard for me to grasp. And so it says so many of the disciples, when they heard this, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And so Jesus begins to explain this. He says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Now, we know the word offense there. It means it's a trap, right? Offense, when we talk about an offense, it means a trap has been set. Or you've been caught in a snare. You've been caught in a trap. He says, "What, and if ye shall see the man, Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He says, you're not understanding these words that I'm saying because you're thinking about it with your fleshly mind. You're thinking about it with, you're talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. See, what I'm talking about you, to you, is that of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes alive. We're talking about spiritual matters this morning. He says, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said unto them, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. Verse 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So many of them left. Many of his disciples, they're titled disciples here. Many of his students, it says they left him and went back and walked no more with him. And then, of course, we know, if you've read the Bible enough, this great confession, because then when Jesus looked unto the 12 and said, "Will you also go away?" That's when Peter makes that same declaration. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Amen. When the sayings of God get hard and sometimes hard to digest, let's be like Peter. Say, Lord, where else can we go? Have you ever really said, have you said that to the Lord? Lord, you've got the answer. Lord God, you're the, where else can we go when everyone else would turn away? Let's be just like Peter and say, Lord, you're the ones with the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Say, we're assured of this, God. We're absolutely positive. Lord, there's no doubt in our mind that you are the Son of God. Now, I know your mind may be going fast forward a little bit to later on in Peter's life, but let's let these words speak to us this morning. Amen. Just as they are said by Peter, this great declaration. Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Back in chapter 8, and so when we're looking at this believing, you know, this multitude that are believing on Jesus, we don't really know the nature of this belief, but we do know this, that Jesus says to those that believed, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you stay, if you abide, part of this word involves endurance, doesn't it? Man? And when you think about endurance, you're thinking about a struggle. And so what Jesus is saying, if you'll stay with me when the times get hard, if you'll continue to walk with me when maybe you don't really know where we're going and you don't know what's around the next bend, Brother Marion, talking about the curves this morning. You know, sometimes we don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? We don't know what's down the road for us. But if we'll just continue, if we'll just continue in his word, if we'll just say, Lord, you've got the words of eternal life. Yeah, this saying is hard. And it might be hard for us to understand this morning what you mean by eating your flesh and drinking your blood, Lord, but I know you've got the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? And so Jesus says, if you'll continue in my word, then are ye my alethos methateus, or you're my genuine disciple. You're my real disciple, or you are a disciple indeed. You're authentic. And can we make a point here this morning? If we can make point number one, then I hope I'll have a point number two. We'll see how it works out. But if we can make point number one, we'll say this. Point number one is this, that a disciple indeed is identified by the fact that they continue in the Word of God. Amen? That they've continued in the Word, that they've continued in the commandments of God. Look what Jesus says over here in Matthew chapter number 7, starting with verse number 21. He says these words, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Amen. And he goes from there and says, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity," or "ye workers of iniquity." He said, you've got to do the will of the Father. You've got to continue in my word. You remember the parable of the seed and the sower? Remember, as Jesus was talking about those, the sower went forth and was sowing the seed, and some fell upon good ground, and some fell upon the bad ground. He goes to describe the bad ground. One of them he talks about that fell upon rocks. And he says, as soon as that seed fell upon the rock, and it was sprung up and it withered away because it lacked moisture. Jesus later describes this, or gives his disciples more understanding of what is meant by that. And he says in Luke 8 and 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these having no root, which for a while believe, and here it is, and in time of temptation fall away. In times of testing, in times when things get hard, when things might not make sense to us, they fall away. But Jesus says, all right, you believe on me. If you want to be a true disciple, you've got to continue in my word. Amen. And so as we look at John chapter 8 and we begin to think about what true belief is, and what we're really trying to do this morning, we're trying to really understand what this statement is. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's why we got here. And so here is Jesus talking about belief, and we've already seen that the most dangerous spiritual state is not so much of having no knowledge of Christ. And I see this in a lot of people. I'm not thinking about anyone particular here, but a lot of people that I come in contact with on my job or even in my immediate family, and they may have a knowledge of Christ. It's not that they don't have any knowledge. They have a knowledge of Christ, but it's not enough to have a knowledge of Christ. It's not enough just to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus lived, and we have got to surrender unto him. We've got to say, Lord, I'm with you, even when I don't understand where we're going. Lord, even when things get hard, even when the times of testing come, Lord, I want to abide in Christ. I want to stay, Lord. I want to abide or continue in your word, not willing to give in to anything, whatever might come our way. While we're here, I don't know if you're still in Luke. Look at Luke 14. Because Jesus says something here. I've been taken by this before in my reading. You know, here's Jesus got these multitudes, right? Got these multitudes following him around. He's teaching them. He's talking about the great supper, the marriage supper, and a certain man had a great supper and obeyed many, and this great parable that we've read many times and we've looked at it. And so Jesus looks around. There's this great multitude following him and listening to his words. Now, as he did, it says, with him, and he turned and he said unto them, verse 25 of Luke chapter 14. So there's this great multitude. Jesus stops, turns, looks at the multitude, says, hey, how many believers do we have here for the first time? Can I see your hand raising up? And take a head count. I'm so glad you joined the crowd. Just keep on going. Everything's good. I'm glad to see our crowds growing. He didn't do any of that, did he? What did he say? Listen, here's what he did. He stopped. He turns around. He looks at this great multitude that's following him and listened to his words. And he says this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. I have never read this in How to Grow a Church book. How to Grow a Multitude. Man, Jesus turned and said, listen, if you're going to follow me, I want you to understand the cost. Now, I'm going to say this morning. I cannot be so presumptuous as a preacher to change what Jesus said and begin to say, well, you know, that was then, this is now, times are different, the way's different. Let me tell you, the way hasn't changed. It's still a narrow way. Amen? It's few there be. It's still a way that of, and it says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And from there he goes into that great discussion about counting the cost and building a building, and that you don't ever build, it wouldn't make a lot of sense to go build a building and never sit down and see what the cost of that building is. So I think it's clear that all belief is not saving faith, just by the text that we've looked at here this morning. You know, even in back in the book of John, when there were many that were following Jesus, and John 42 says this, and nevertheless among the chief rulers also many believed on him. So Jesus had chief rulers. He had some of the, you know, higher ups that believed his words. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, if we compare what we're reading here with what we just read over there in Luke's gospel, where Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you've got to hate father, mother, family, even yourself. Now, we've gone into that text before, and we've looked at it and compared it, and we understand what Jesus is saying there. He's not telling us to hate our mother. As a matter of fact, the scripture teaches us to honor our father and mother, right? Not telling us to hate our fathers or our children. We're commanded to love one another. Jesus says that. But it's just a matter of priorities. What must be first in our life? And when it comes down to father and mother, we must put Christ first. Now, here's the great thing about it. Especially, this is true in a marriage, right? When you love Jesus, when you surrender to Christ and you follow Jesus, your love for your wife and your love for your husband is going to increase, not decrease. Anybody? If we want a closer relationship with our husband, with our wife, buy them flowers. That's a good thing. Do those first works over. But draw nigh to God. Ultimately, we draw nigh to the Lord, and he will fix other things in our life. And I'm slow to say that just because, we don't come to God just because it's practical. That's not the end-all, be-all. Practicality isn't the great, rule of everything. But I do believe this, and I've experienced it in my own life, that when we draw nigh to the Lord and he will give us a love like we've never experienced before. But yet, there were those that believed, those rulers that believed, but because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess him. Because they knew that if they would confess Jesus, they'd be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43 says, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They loved man's approval more than God's approval. Jesus says, "Whoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." So, the saving faith will produce. There's point number two. There you go. There's our point number two. If you have a point one, it's a rule, right? You got to have point two. I can't say point one and not give you point two. So here's point two for you. A true saving faith produces perseverance. Even that God will give us the perseverance that we can endure. If we will just surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and know that it is not of our own doing, it is not of our own strength, but we rest in him, and he will give us the endurance. Amen. If we will continue in his word, as Jesus gave the disciples that great commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you, that we submit ourselves unto Christ in obedience. So let's go back to our text. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So if you continue in my word, you're my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, their response is strange because it says they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man." Now, I'm not the foremost authority on Hebrew history, but I think any of us in here could probably say, yeah, you have been, couldn't you? I mean, if we're talking about Abraham's seed here and they've never been in bondage to anyone, Egypt, maybe? Assyria? Babylon? Medo-Persia, Syria, Rome. I mean, right? I mean, this doesn't seem like. And so their mind is going back to, again, the fleshly things. They're thinking, we're not in bondage to anyone. And so I think the fact that Jesus doesn't respond to this with the obvious, of course you've been in bondage. But he goes right back to the heart of the issue. What we're talking about here are spiritual things. I'm not talking about this natural bondage. As a matter of fact, when you think about what our mission is as a church of Jesus Christ and what we're coming to do, you know, part of what we preach, you know, obviously it preaches against the culture, just the way the culture is and the way the culture is bent and where they're headed. But we've got enough sense to know that we can't legislate morality, can we? We know we can't pass enough laws or ban enough guns to where people are just going to be good to each other and be nice to each other. It doesn't work that way. What was it Brother Free said when he was here? Sinners sin. That's what they do. But what we're talking about is a counterculture. Or maybe put a different way, we're talking about a different kingdom this morning. What we're talking about is the kingdom of God. And what we're declaring to the world, just as Jesus did, and just as John came declaring, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. That Christ has come into the world, and he has set up his everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed. No matter what ideas or thoughts or try to come against it, God's kingdom will stand. And so Jesus says, you know, this freedom that I'm proclaiming, I'm not talking about a political kingdom per se or a political freedom. Or really even, I hesitate to go here, but even a social freedom. I mean, there's examples given in Scripture where one man in particular was a slave and he had, you know, escaped. He'd come to faith in Christ. And Paul writes him and says, go back. I mean, if this kingdom that we're talking about was just all about social freedom or social justice, and if that was the, you know, the symbol we're supposed to be clanging, then it seems like Jesus would be doing it. But he's not. He says, listen, you're in bondage, but let me answer that question. Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So when we're talking about freedom, we're not talking about a liberty or a freedom that comes just by, you know, not telling a lie. This is much deeper than that. This phrase that so many have hijacked and used for their own purposes, Jesus says, saying, the truth shall make you free. Not telling lies will not give you freedom from sin. So this truth that we're talking about is these words that Jesus said, if you will continue in my word, then are you my disciples. This freedom is the freedom from sin. Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. Now, what was their declaration? Their declaration was this: we're Abraham's children. We're the seed of Abraham. We're not in bondage with anyone. Jesus says, if you're in bondage to sin, you're not a son. You're a servant. And the servant has no rightful inheritance. The only way you can have that inheritance is to be a son. Now, you know, this can go take us quickly over. I won't go there this morning just because of time, but we could go into the letters of the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about being under tutors and governors until the time appointed, you know, that they were a servant, but the servant doesn't abide in the house forever. The only way to abide in the house forever is to be a son, and the only way to be the son is be an heir, and the only way to be an heir is to come through the door, right? To come through Jesus Christ. And so there stood the door before them. And they're still thinking of this political freedom or whatever, social freedom. Jesus says the servant doesn't abide forever. I'll just read one verse here just because I'm not sure I'm getting this across. Look over in Galatians 4 and 1. Well, maybe a couple verses. Galatians 4, 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So if you would look at a child in a household or in a great household and look at the servant, you wouldn't be able to tell any difference between the two. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So when the father was ready to make the distinction between the servant and the son, he would do that. How would he do it? He'd do it by, you know, giving him his inheritance or giving him his riches or letting him enjoy the privileges of being a son. Even so we, Paul says, when we were children, were under bondage, under the elements of the world. Elements there is like an orderly arrangement, something put in order, likely speaking of the law given. Elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, or under those tutors and governors, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So what does that tell us this morning? It's a lot to go through there in a short order of time, but one thing we can pull away, the only way to become a son is to come through Christ Jesus. It wasn't enough to be a servant. If you were, and so there's that distinction, you know, when they're talking about, we're Abraham's seed. We're under bondage to no one. Jesus says, no, you're under bondage to sin. And you're no different than a servant. And if you want to become a servant, if you want to go from servant to son, there's only one way to do that. You've got to be set free, right? Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So we've gone from, in this short passage this morning, we've gone from the truth that makes us free, right, to the Son that sets us free. There's the great transformation. When we're talking about truth, we're not just talking about these. What we're really talking about this morning is relationship, isn't it? And what we're really talking about is being in that relationship with the Son, that we surrender ourselves to Christ Jesus. And so if you want to really be free, if you want to be set free from sin this morning, if you don't want to be the servant of sin, there's only one way. And it's not in being better. It's not in not telling a lie. It's not in just trying to, you know, do the best you can. It's through that surrender to the Son. It's when we fall on our face before God and we say, Lord Jesus, I surrender all. I surrender all to you. All to you I give. Amen. That when we think about what Christ has done for us, and that we can say we are no longer servants to sin, but we are sons of the living God. Because who the Son set free, he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. You shall be free, really free. Amen. The difference between, you know, we talk about freedom. We get right. We got July 4th coming up. I love July 4th. I love fireworks. I love the whole thing, celebrating our independence, celebrating our freedom that we have. But there's so many people that walk around waving freedom flags and saying, I'm free, I'm free. But they're still in bondage. and they're in bondage to sin. So that's the great thing about being a believer this morning, and have come through the door, that when we think about our liberties, it's a really quick move for us, isn't it? We'll be celebrating freedom. We'll be celebrating our nation's birth on July 4th and firecrackers. And I saw a meme the other day said, I hate people that set firecrackers off late in July because it catches my Christmas lights on fire. I had a couple people come to mind when I read that. But when we think about true freedom, it's a short move for us as we celebrate freedom and liberty. Our mind thanks God. Thank you for true freedom. Thank you for true liberty that comes through Christ Jesus. Because who the Son has set free is really free. Amen. That we can be free indeed. That's so good, I want to read it again. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Truly free. It's that great song, we're talking about those old songs, Charles Wesley. And can it be that I should gain an entrance into the Savior's blood? Wow, what Christ has done for us. It's going to be demonstrated all throughout the book of Acts. They're going to be, as the Spirit of God has fallen upon the church, and men like Paul and Silas will be sitting there locked in chains, in bonds, and wouldn't be considered free, right? But yet they would just begin to sing songs of praise. They begin to sing long about the midnight hour, the Bible says. They begin to sing, recognizing their true freedom. Amen. Recognizing that freedom that couldn't be taken away by any man. They couldn't be held bondage or held captive by the will of man. I don't know what song they sang that day, but it sure had an effect, didn't it? Because the Bible says that the jail began to shake, right? And before too long, there was a jailbreak that took place. Those chains fell off. Those doors fell open. Amen. Demonstrating what? The true freedom is in Christ Jesus. Amen. That We can be set in a jail cell and still be free. Paul said in one place, yeah, I'm in bonds and in affliction, but the word of God is not bound. Amen. And so next time someone throws that phrase out at you, the truth shall make you free, our response can be, and it absolutely has made me free. Amen. Why? Because who the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the freedom that we have in you, Lord, that can't be taken away. God, it can't be, we can't be held captive by the will of men because we've been set free by you, Lord God. And that, Lord, we don't know. We don't know what's around the curve. We don't know what tomorrow holds. It seems like our country is going another way to where when we stand up and declare your truth, that it could cost us greatly. We just pray, Lord, that we would be like those three Hebrew children that stood up and would not bow their knee. They would not bow their knee to Baal, Lord. And when all others around us seem to be taking the knee, Lord, it's our desire to stand up, and not out of arrogance, but just out of simple dedication and commitment unto you. God, that we can't bow. Lord, we can't bow to another God. Lord, we can't bow our knees to the idols of this world. Because it's you, Lord God, that hold the world in the palm of your hands. Lord, you are the sovereign King. And Lord, may we never bow down to anyone but you. Father God, that we stand up, that the church of Jesus Christ, those that have been set free indeed by the Son of God,
Oh, that we would stand up and declare to the world that they too can be free, that they don't have to be held in chains. They don't have to be held in the chains of sin, that they're more than animals that are thrown about by their own whims, God, but we've been made in the image of God. God, help us to declare it to the world by our mouth, but even beyond that, God, help us to declare it in our walk with you, Lord, that we might continue in your word, and we give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus.